Acts chapter 18. Last week we ended the second missionary journey. You remember at the end Paul went to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and then down to Antioch. And there he stayed for a time, very likely, although it's not stated, he gave a report to the church in Antioch, the church which had sent him out in the first place. Now, in chapter 18, verse 23, after spending some time there, that is in Antioch, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, we don't know how long he stayed there. It says he stayed some time, but it reads like it's not very long. If you compare it back to the end of Acts 14, where it says he spent no little time there, this seems to be not a very long period. And then we come to the third missionary journey. If you put the map up, it began like the second missionary journey began. You'll remember, here's Antioch, right over here. This is where the missionary journeys begin. And the second journey, you remember, he went overland and he went to these churches specifically that he had started on the first journey. Now the second journey, the third journey, he's going to go through this region of Galatia and Phrygia. We're not told what churches, but there's no reason to believe that he wouldn't again go to these churches. He may have gone to many more. It said he went from place to place as he went through this region. So just let me give you a quick tour. The third missionary journey, we're on the second. Okay, we're not going to get to the third yet. On the second journey, you remember, he couldn't go into Asia because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. He went around, he went through Macedonia, and then he came down into these cities of Achaia. And he spent a good bit of time at Corinth. And he briefly went into the synagogue at Ephesus. You remember he preached probably just one Sabbath and then back down to Jerusalem and Antioch. Now, that should be good for our map. You can take it down now. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there something about the way the third journey started that is different? I'm not talking about geography. Do you see anything different about the way the third journey started? So let me give you a hint. On the first journey, who was his partner? I don't hear very well, a little louder. On the first journey, who was his partner? Barnabas, that's right. On his second journey, who was his partner? Silas, that's right. Okay, so we know. On the third journey, no one is mentioned. No partner is mentioned. Does that mean that Paul went out alone? We're not told. Personally, I doubt it very seriously, and for a couple of reasons. One is, it wasn't a good idea to travel alone on these roads in those days. Much safer if you travel in a group. The other reason is, Paul was all about relationships. He loved to take a man with him, such as Timothy, a man he could train as he went. As a matter of fact, Timothy, whether he was with him at the start, he was with him on most of the journey. If you go over to chapter 20, Luke lists seven people that were with Paul on this journey. Luke himself was there part of the time. So I take this as when he starts a third missionary journey, he just doesn't give much detail, but I imagine that he had at least a partner or two with him. It doesn't say anything about the church sending them out. Did the church send them out? Well, I think so. I think Luke just chose not to give us many details at this point. Now today, we're going to come to the end of chapter 18, and we're going to look specifically at verses 24 through 28. And I see that as kind of a little interlude between the second and third missionary journey. In verse 23, he introduces the journey, but in verses 24 through 28, he's going to talk about somebody else other than Paul, and we're going to see that this man was Apollos. And we're going to read the passage in a moment, And we're going to focus then on Apollos. He's a fascinating character, and he had a significant role in the New Testament. So let me begin in verse 22, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Acts 18, 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Father, this morning as we look at Apollos, teach us, Lord. Your word is rich. It has great treasure in it. Help us to mine that treasure this morning. Do it in such a way that the truth of your word will stick with us and we can meditate it on days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, I want us to look at the background and character of Apollos. Apollos was a Jew, but he was not from Palestine, not from Judea or Galilee. We're told where he was from in verse 24. He was from Alexandria. Alexandria was in northern Africa. It was in the country of Egypt. It was another important city in that day, perhaps second to Rome in importance. It was not unusual for a person to come from there who was a Jew because there was a large Jewish community at Alexandria. Now, why did Apollos come to Ephesus? We have no idea. We could speculate, but we simply don't know. We do know, I've already mentioned, that Ephesus also was an important city, both commercially and politically, and we'll talk more about that later next week. So what kind of man was this Apollos? Notice it says in verse 24, he was an eloquent man. That word translated eloquent, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And yeah, it means eloquent, but that's really not broad enough. It also has the idea of well-learned. So this man, Apollos, he was very knowledgeable, and he knew how to communicate that knowledge. He was eloquent. So a learned man who spoke well. And then we're told that he was competent in the scriptures. If you read other translations, he was proficient in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was powerful in the scriptures. The noun there, it means powerful. It's a word from which we get dynamite. He was some kind of teacher. So the picture is, he had great knowledge and he was an adequate teacher who powerfully taught the scripture, the Old Testament as we know it. Verse 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, think about that a little bit. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Who taught him? We're not told. Alexandria had a wealth of solid teachers. He was taught in the way of the Lord, and then it says he was fervent in spirit. The word fervent, it means hot, boiling. He was boiling with passion. So he not only taught, it wasn't just an academic thing, but he believed in what he taught. He was passionate about it. He was quite the teacher. Now, let's move a little bit from the kind of man he was to his teaching in Ephesus. So he arrives in Ephesus, and he's teaching. Skip ahead to verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. That is the synagogue of Ephesus. Now the big question is, let me read all of 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. The question is, what did he teach? Okay? So, first of all, we read that phrase, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And then we read that he was taught, he himself taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, but then we're told he knew only the baptism of John. So how do we put those things together? We have questions about Apollos. What do we make of this man? Was he a Christian teacher? Was he a Christian at all? What was the baptism of John? Now, we'd like to get more information, but if we look at this, there's quite a bit of information given us here. Now, I have to tell you, people will differ on what they believe about exactly what Apollos was teaching. I'll tell you what I think after studying this passage. You can ponder it and see what you think. So first, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord was an Old Testament phrase. Okay, now you got to get that in mind. The way of the Lord was an Old Testament phrase. We need to understand that. I've got some things. I don't want to miss this, so give me just a second. This phrase is used 11 times in the Old Testament. Now, if you were to check your concordance, you would find that it's also used 5 times in the New Testament. You say, well, how do you say it's an Old Testament phrase? It's because in the New Testament, when the New Testament uses it in those 5 times, except for this one time, it is quoting the Old Testament. The first use is, and I'll just read it for you, Genesis 18:19. For I have chosen him that he may chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. You see it again and again, and then you come to it. I want to read it to you from Isaiah 40, verse 3, because it has a little different slant. You will recognize this. Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Do you hear that? Prepare the way of the Lord. And who do we associate with that verse in Isaiah? John the Baptist. He's the one who came. And this is quoted in the New Testament with relation to John the Baptist. Matter of fact, that verse is quoted 4 times in the New Testament. And it's clear he's talking about John the Baptist. So Apollos was instructed in the great truths of the Old Testament, including the promise of the Messiah. Now then it says, back again in verse 25, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So he is strong in the Old Testament, but he also taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now, think about that. That word accurately, it means precision, exactness. In other words, when Apollos taught, he made sure that he got it right. He taught the things concerning Jesus. So what did he know about Jesus? Now, keep that question in mind, because then it says he knew only the baptism of Jesus. Of John. He knew about the forerunner, John the Baptist. There's no question about that. He seems to have been a student of John the Baptist, especially since this phrase is used, the way of the Lord, and the way it's quoted from the Old Testament. Where did he get his information? Remember, there were many Jews in Alexandria. And the Jews knew John the Baptist well. Matter of fact, John the Baptist baptized hundreds, probably thousands of them, in the Jordan River. So they were well acquainted with John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching, especially to the Jews, telling them that he was the one preparing the way of the Lord. So he knew the message of John, which probably included the Messiah, and he must have known about Jesus himself, because they said he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now here's the question. Was Apollos a Christian? Now my answer is no. And why do I say that? Because he only knew the baptism of John. Christians know a different baptism. When you read the book of Acts, you'll read it again and again. They believed and they were what? Baptized. They believed what? They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They understood what that gospel was. That's how they were saved. And then they were baptized. But Apollos only knew the baptism of John. You remember that John was beheaded before Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. So I would say that Apollos had knowledge of Jesus, but it was only up to a point. It was insufficient. It wasn't enough. He taught accurately up to as far as he knew, but it was only up to a point. Someone has said, let me get this quote. Someone has said that Apollos was an Old Testament saint who was ready for the rest of the truth. He was obedient to God insofar as his knowledge took him at that time. Now, let's move on from his teaching to his education in the school of Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I hope you remember Priscilla and Aquila. We just met them. Where were they when Paul encountered them? Speak up loud. Making tents. Where? Corinth. They were in Corinth, remember? And they were tent makers, as Paul was a tent maker. They struck up a friendship. You remember they were in Corinth because Claudius the emperor had kicked them out of Rome, all the Jews out of Rome. They came to Corinth. There Paul met them. Not only did they make tents together, but Paul stayed with them while he was in Corinth. Then when Paul left Corinth, you remember that they, Priscilla and Aquila, accompanied him to Ephesus. And he made that little jaunt up into Ephesus, a short stay, but Priscilla and Aquila stayed there in Ephesus. They were there when Apollos arrived, and so when Apollos spoke in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Now, note what they did. They recognized that his teaching was deficient. Okay, it was accurate, but it was deficient. So what did they do? They did not blast him. They did not call him a heretic, but they graciously came alongside him and taught him more accurately the things of God. We're not told the specific details. I suspect that they took him home with them. As we will see, they were very hospitable. What better place to talk about these things than in the home? When it says they taught him the way of God more accurately, that word accurately is exactly the same word that was used in the last verse. They taught him rightly. They taught him with precision. I can see them saying, Apollos, it's great what you're teaching, and it is accurate up to a point, but now let us fill in the gaps for you. And they did it, I believe, in a very gracious way. They taught him more accurately the things of God. Now, what do you think they shared with Apollos? What do you think they taught? I think the answer is in what we've already said. Apollos taught about Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. He taught about Jesus as far as he knew, but apparently he did not know the end of the story, like the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. Now that does bring up a question, and I'm aware of it. If he was a student of John the Baptist, however he got his information about John the Baptist, How did he not go on and become a disciple of Jesus and know the whole story? Now, I remind you again, John was beheaded before Jesus was crucified. Now remember John the Baptist. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he sees Jesus, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. But I remind you of what we read earlier this morning, Matthew chapter 11. I don't know if you caught that early in the chapter. Verse 2 of chapter 11. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, that is to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now this is John the Baptist, who had pointed him out as the Lamb of God, who had baptized him. And now he sends a message to Jesus, are you the one? Are you really the coming Messiah? Or do we look? Should we look for another? So even John the Baptist had doubts. Is it any wonder that some of his disciples had doubts? Now remember again that Apollos had come here from Alexandria. We don't know how long he had been there, but he's far removed from Palestine, which might explain also some of the reason for the deficiency in his knowledge. Now apparently Aquila and Priscilla, they saw in Apollos an earnestness for truth. So instead of rebuking him, they come alongside him and they fill in the gaps, no doubt telling him about the crucifixion, the resurrection, what that meant, and how Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father. Apollos must have been excited about the message, because as we see in his actions that follow, he was on board with that message for sure. Think about for a minute Aquila and Priscilla. I don't want to just leave us up in the air. They were a husband and wife team who labored together for the glory of God. Six times they are found in the New Testament, and every time both of them are mentioned. They are always together. You may have noticed that sometimes I say Aquila and Priscilla, and sometimes I say Priscilla and Aquila. That is very deliberate, because that's what you find in the Scripture. I want to be true to the text. Some make a big deal out of the fact that Priscilla's name occurs first. Well, it does. In three out of the six occurrences, her name is first. As a matter of fact, if you take the references in order in the New Testament, they alternate. The first time, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Then it's Priscilla and Aquila. Then it's Aquila and Priscilla. Now, the fact that Priscilla is mentioned first three times, it probably is significant. You remember, usually it would be the man who is always listed first. So it seems to indicate that they worked very closely together. When they took Apollos aside, I don't get the picture that Aquila just kind of folded her arms. I get the picture that together they instructed Apollos in the way of God more accurately. These two, this couple, they are mentioned three times in Paul's letters, and I want to take time to read them. 1 Corinthians 16:19. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can listen. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Paul is wrapping up his letter. Bear in mind, when he writes this letter, we're just pretty positive that he wrote it from Ephesus. When he writes to the Corinthians, 16:19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca and Priscilla, same name, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So there was a church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, and it's in Ephesus. They use their home for the glory of God. Now turn back one book to Romans. End of Romans chapter 16. Paul is writing this to the believers in Rome. And he says in verse 3, that this time he uses her name first, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. King James says my helpers. Fellow workers is much better, much more literal. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Now, we don't know what incident that was. Some people believe it was the riot in Ephesus. It may have been. But whatever the case, not only Paul gave thanks, but all the Gentile churches gave thanks for what they had done for Paul. Now, verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. So, somewhere in the interval between when he wrote 1 Corinthians and when he wrote Romans, Aquila and Priscilla have moved back to Rome. And guess what? There's a church in their house in Rome. Now, the other place is 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 4:19. Before I read it, Paul is now writing from Rome. This is toward the end. And we if you read the first part of chapter 4, you see that. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, that tells us, first of all, he's writing from Rome, but Priscilla and Aquila aren't in Rome. He's greeting them somewhere else. Where were they? They're wherever Timothy was. Where's Timothy? Well, the first letter that was written to Timothy, he was in Ephesus. There's every reason to believe that he is still in Ephesus. So whether they were there or somewhere else, they're still working for the Lord. They're likely back in Ephesus again. This is a couple that was on the move for the glory of God. They use their home for the glory of God. Now, let's go back to Apollos in the last section. Let's talk about his ministry in Corinth. Verse 27. And when he wished to cross, that is, Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Now, Achaia, remember on our map, the upper part was Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. The lower part was Achaia, Athens, and Corinth. Now, we know by reading on into chapter 19 that he didn't just want to go to Achaia. He wanted to go specifically to the city of Corinth. Now, we're not told why, but you don't have to be an expert to figure out why if you read between the lines. No doubt, Aquila and Priscilla, who had come to Ephesus from Corinth, told him much about the ministry in Corinth. So I can see him going there for two reasons. One, he would like to see the wonderful things that God is doing in Corinth. Remember, Paul stayed there for over 2 years. The second reason is, I think he went there so he could be a part of that ministry. He was a teacher, and now he was armed with the way of God more accurately. No doubt he wants to go there to contribute to the ministry. Now, notice again in 27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Who are the brothers? And you could say brothers and sisters just as well. Who are they? Well, they seem to be the Christians in Ephesus. Where did these Christians in Ephesus come from? Now, let me diverge a little bit. So, Paul, we're gonna see him in Ephesus in the next chapter. But he's not there yet, okay? Has he ever been in Ephesus? Yes, you remember, on the second missionary journey. He was there, but very briefly. He reasoned in the synagogue. I think it was probably just one Sabbath. Now, some people believe at that time he established the church in Ephesus. I don't think so. I don't think he was there long enough to establish the church. It's very possible that these brothers and sisters came from the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla, who were there. And then maybe some also from Apollos as he begins to preach the whole gospel. What we do know is that these brothers and sisters, it says in the ESV, they encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. If you read other translations, the question is this word encouraged or exhorted. What does it go with? Exhorted him, or did they exhort the disciples in Corinth to receive him? Let me read it from the New King James. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Take it either way. No doubt both are true. No doubt they encouraged Paul. But they wrote to the disciples so that they would receive him, or they exhorted them to receive him. This is the first instance we have in the New Testament of letters being exchanged between churches. There may not yet have been a church in Ephesus, but there were brothers and sisters there, and they are corresponding with one another. Brothers and sisters, that's healthy. I wish we could do more of that effectively in our day. I've had some discouraging experiences in that area. I've had some good experiences. There have been times like when we have corresponded, when Brenda went to Fredericksburg and she joined that church over there. I had a good conversation with one of the elders there, telling them about Brenda and what kind of sister she is and so forth. We need that kind of correspondence. And that's what we see right here. And it is beautiful and it is healthy. Now, when he arrived in Corinth, 27, the second part of the verse, when he arrived, that is, in Corinth, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he had two basic ministries in Corinth. He helped those who through grace had believed. I love that. How did they believe? Through grace. It was only the grace of God. That is the believers. He came alongside them. He strengthened them. He helped them. And part of the way he did it, this is a second ministry, but they're related because of the word for or because, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The language indicates that these Jews in the synagogue, they were resistant. And that's probably because they had heard a lot of Paul and they had taken sides. They were either for him or they were against him. He goes to synagogue and there's still a lot of residue of these who are against Paul, but he is powerful in his preaching. He refuted them. He successfully debated them in public. How did he do it? Did the same thing Paul did, showing by the scriptures that the Christ, the Messiah, was indeed Jesus. Apollos is mentioned 10 times in the New Testament. Now, get this in your mind. 10 times in the New Testament. 7 of them are Paul's references to him in 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul didn't get up with Apollos on this trip, all right? Paul is coming to Ephesus, but he's not there yet when Apollos is preaching and Priscilla and Aquila come alongside him. However, the scripture would teach us that Paul and Apollos had a good working relationship. Let me just read. When he writes later to the Corinthians, he says in 16:12, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity." And also in Titus chapter 3, let me read verse 13 out of Titus 3. I just want to demonstrate that they had a good relationship. 3:13, "Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing." He recognizes Apollos as a vital Christian worker. The way we best know Apollos are the references in 1 Corinthians. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? We read this earlier, but I want to mention it again. If I were to ask you, many of you, about Apollos, you might not remember him in Acts, but you probably remember him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1:11. "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says," now get the picture, some of them said, "I follow Paul." And some of them said, "I follow Apollos." Some of them said, "I follow Cephas," that is Peter. And some of them rather smugly said, "I follow Christ." And there's this division among them. Now, verse 13. This is Paul's response. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul is saying, I won't have anything to do with this kind of quarreling, this kind of factionalism. I hate it. Now go on to chapter 3, because he's not done. Chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. And now he's going to say what that means. Here's the way they demonstrate it. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about these four factions. Paul, Peter, Christ, and Apollos. He's in some pretty powerful company, is he not? Set alongside Peter, Paul, and Christ himself. Wow. Some of those people in Corinth, they must have caught hold of the great knowledge and eloquence that he had, and they put him up on a pedestal. Now, what about Apollos? Do you think he liked that? Well, we're not told here, but he and Paul are closely associated. I think he probably hated it as much as Paul did. Some people believe, I read you out of 1 Corinthians 16:12, where he says, I urge Apollos to come to you, but he didn't want to come now. He'll come when he has opportunity. Some people believe that Apollos didn't want to go back there because of this factionalism. He didn't want to have any part in it, so he just kept his distance from them, at least at that point. So Apollos was, best we can tell, a powerful, powerful preacher. And now it's a preacher of the gospel because of the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila. So what do we learn from this brief little passage? So I want to say this concisely, and I want to say it strongly. Great scriptural knowledge and superior talent are not enough. Apollos had both. He came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scripture. He was unexcelled as a communicator. He knew much about Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John, and it was not sufficient. Praise God that Aquila and Priscilla came alongside him. They didn't say, man, Apollos, you have so much knowledge and you're such a good speaker. Surely you're okay. We don't need to say anything to you. You're okay. No, they came and they taught him the way of God more accurately. Some of you who are here this morning, you're not where Apollos was because you know the whole story. You have heard, most of you, many times the way of God more accurately. I and others have preached to you that Jesus not only came and lived an exemplary life, a holy life, as a matter of fact, a perfect life, but he died on the cross as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sins. The wrath of the Father was poured out on him for sinners, and he rose from the grave that you might have his life. So make no mistake about it. Everything you can say about yourself, you have knowledge of Scripture, you come to the services, you may be able to explain the gospel. It's not enough until you come to the point where God does that miracle in you. It's not enough. Why? Because you don't know the baptism of Jesus. That is, you haven't come to the point where you're qualified to be gospel, to be baptized. You haven't come to believe in Christ. You believe in Christ in the sense, yeah, I know that he lived, I know he died, I know he rose from the grave, but you do not yet have the rebirth and the Spirit living within you. So the message is, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said, those who come to me, I will never cast out. You come to Jesus crying out to God, God, have mercy on me. Lead me to repentance and faith. I have no hope otherwise. God will answer. He always answers. A couple weeks ago, I watched a man slip into eternity. Many of you knew him. 102 years old, but he had perfect confidence that he would spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. But the same day, how many people died and slipped into hell because of no relationship with Christ? Do we care? Brothers and sisters, do we care? Are we willing to use our lives, even our homes, as Aquila and Priscilla did, for the glory of God, that people might be saved by His grace? Whether it was in Ephesus, Rome, Corinth, they let their light shine for Christ. May God give us grace to do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these examples that You've given us today in the Scripture. Thank You for Apollos. Thank You that You worked in him in such a way. You brought him to a place where he was confronted with more truth. And You gave him the grace to latch onto that truth so that he might preach the whole gospel and not just a truncated message that didn't include the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. Thank You for Aquila and Priscilla. Thank You that they cared about this man and they cared about the truth and they conveyed that truth to him. And Lord, I'm amazed by that couple. And we read about them in different places, and they're bringing glory to You, especially through their lives and through their homes. And Lord, we talk about that. Help us to put it into action. Thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank You that You sent Your Son into this world, that this is no fairy tale, but this is reality. Now, Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have knowledge, who can even speak about their knowledge, but who have not yet experienced new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, God, I cry out to You, be merciful to them. Lead them to repentance and faith in Christ. Give us grace, all of us, to preach this message and live it day in and day out. Lord, we ask You to be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.